And just before we continue, can we thank those who were bold enough to read in foreign languages this morning? The Holy Spirit's gift of courage. We are still in our series looking at our spiritual gifts, our spiritual DNA, the ways that God has designed us for particular ministry roles that we will find life-giving, not life-draining. Last week, we looked at the spiritual DNA for encouraging, which is seeing past the outer shell to what really matters to a person, and then speaking comfort or peace or assurance or even admonishment to that deeper motivation. This week for Pentecost, we're looking at the spiritual DNA for teaching. I thought this fit because the Holy Spirit plays the primary role in teaching us the will of God. And I've defined teaching as the spiritual DNA to communicate information relevant to a ministry's health in a way, this is key, that others are excited to learn. That others are excited to learn. So our text today is from the Gospel of Luke, and we know that Luke had the spiritual DNA for teaching. And how do we know that? Well, let me read for you how Luke starts his gospel. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, he writes, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants to the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know with certainty the things you have been taught. Doesn't that just sound like a teacher right there? I carefully investigated an orderly account so that you may know with certainty. If those phrases push your happy button, you might have the spiritual DNA for teaching as well. As I shared to start this series, teaching is one of my top types of spiritual DNA in addition to leading. And so I always, like Luke does with the beginning of his gospel, I always try to make sure that I know what I'm talking about. If I remember a story or think I remember a story that I'm going to use in a sermon, I always research it to get the details right. I'll call up my family members to double check facts, which is hit or miss with my mom or brother because they like to exaggerate, so you never know. But don't get me wrong. I mean, I come from a family that is gifted in the arts of making things up and making it sound good. With my family, sometimes you have to use that Texas aphorism, you know, put on your boots, it's getting deep in here. And I have that gene, too. For instance, I once, in English literature class in college, I was too busy to read the large list of things we were supposed to read because, you know, there was a new fantasy novel series that I had to read instead. And so what I would do is I would read like 12 random pages in the book and then write a paper on it. And these were graded on a scale of 1 to 5, and I got one of them back with a long note in red from the professor. But it said, "This is the greatest paper I've ever read on this book. If I could have given it a 6+, I would have. Thank you for sharing your insights." You know, of course, didn't share with the teacher. I only read 12 pages of the book. Or my crowning achievement on just making stuff up was the Spanish placement test going into the University of Texas. And even though I only had 2 years of high school Spanish, and it had been a year since I had taken that, I tested out of 16 hours of college credit, 10 with an A, because I happened to be one of the world's best multiple choice test takers. But while those are funny stories, they're actually not moments that I look back and I'm proud of. Because I am wired to seek excellence in teaching and in knowledge. I'm more proud of a project in my world religions class in seminary, when my friend Patrick and I put together a video game to demonstrate the various end-of-life views of religions around the world, and we actually had the class play it live in the class. It was creative. It embedded those ideas in a new format that I guarantee you, none of them remember any other project but that one 10 years later. But the professor didn't like it, so we only got an okay grade. But I'm more proud of that okay grade that everyone remembers than I am about making stuff up on that literature paper or just happening to get the right answers on the Spanish placement tests. Because that's how I am designed, with that the DNA for teaching, to seek excellence in teaching and in knowledge. So someone with the spiritual DNA for teaching desires to communicate good, useful, relevant information in a way that others are excited to learn. Our text today, I read you the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. Now we're going to hit the end of the Gospel of Luke. This is after Jesus' crucifixion, after his resurrection, and even after a few of his resurrection appearances. He appeared off and on for quite a while. And with today being Pentecost, this is actually the text that leads right up into when the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost. This is Jesus' final teaching in the Gospel of Luke. If you are able, please stand for the reading from the Gospel. Luke chapter 24. While they were talking about this, one of Jesus' appearances, Jesus himself appeared among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. But he said to them, "Why are you frightened? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it, ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. You may be seated. I've been known by a few nicknames in my time. Let's see if you can pick up on a theme. I've been called the Machine. I have been called the Chess Master, and they weren't talking about chess, and it was not a compliment. I've been called the Rock. I've been called Stone-Faced. If you're picking up on the theme, perhaps, but just in case you missed it, let me highlight to you what I have never in my life ever been called with a straight face. I have never been told, "Oh, you're just a big teddy bear." In fact, if you can pick any warm, fuzzy image, that has never been my nickname. And so I will let you in on a secret. Whenever I am running a meeting, and I run a lot of meetings, I have to make an internal checklist. That's how I'm designed. And the first item on my internal checklist is relational time. And yes, it has to be on a checklist for me for relational time to happen, because usually relational time, you know, that chit-chat before a meeting starts, that usually to me falls under the wasted time category, the things to avoid category. But a leadership development expert I was talking with said that people aren't machines, you know, regardless of my nickname. We are emotional. We are relational beings. So whatever emotions someone is feeling before they come to the meeting, they need a way to express those before they can actually focus on whatever the topic is of the meeting. If someone is stewing from a road rage incident on their way to work, letting them share it allows them to get it off their brain and actually think about the meeting topic. So relational time is always on my meeting checklist, but my problem is I never know how long to let it go, because internally anything greater than zero would be, you know, not ideal for me. So in my previous church, though, I had a way of telling. I had a canary in the mine shaft, a bellwether, and that was one of my coworkers. He was fine with relational time to a point. But whenever we crossed his line, he wasn't doing this intentionally, but he would always start tapping his fingers together. And we noticed this and figured out what was going on. It actually became a joke to the team that allowed me to say, "Hey, I see finger tapping. I think it's time to move on in the meeting." There's a very important point here, though, not just me making fun of myself, because someone with a spiritual DNA for teaching isn't just a person who conveys information. Because you're conveying that information to actual, living, breathing, emoting, relating human beings. I mean, I'm a computer programmer. I could write a computer program that could spit out all the right theological answers, but I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind. The Holy Spirit didn't come on Pentecost to create a bunch of machines with correct answers. The Spirit came to transform people. People matter. That is one of the most important things for anyone with that spiritual DNA for teaching to remember, that people matter, and in fact, people are the point. Jesus showed that in our text today. The disciples wanted to ask him a million questions, and he pauses to sit down and eat with them, a very human thing to do. He led them out to Bethany and blessed them. Can you imagine how uplifting it was to say, I was directly blessed by Jesus before he poofed off into heaven? That had to help them get through tough times ahead. And that addressed them as people, not as just containers of knowledge and correct answers, because people matter. The people are the point of the teaching, not the information itself. I also love what Jesus shows us in verse 44. He says, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. In other words, you've already been taught this. You've already seen this. You should have already known this. You've already experienced this. You're experiencing the reality now, but it is consistent with what you've already seen from me. This reminds me of a leadership class in seminary taught by one of my favorite professors. It was a recently retired pastor. His name is Louis Zibinden. On this day, we had a guest speaker, so everyone was a little more hesitant to answer. They didn't want to look foolish in front of the new leadership guru in our class. So Louis didn't receive any volunteers to answer his question. He asked, what's required of leaders and teachers in the church? What's expected of them? No one answered. So, of course, he says, Mr. Sandall, what do you think? And Lewis and the guest speaker, and a bunch of the relieved faces on my classmates turn over to me, gulp. So I told him, well, I think there's actually a higher standard for leaders, both in terms of how much we're supposed to know and how we're supposed to live. And Lewis asked me, do you think that's fair? So I said, well, it's certainly biblical. James says that teachers will be judged more strictly, so beware becoming a teacher. He didn't say anything else after that. So either I got it right or I got it so wrong it wasn't even worth correcting. Hopefully it was the right part because I'm reteaching it here now. But basically the point is there's no such thing when you're a teacher as do as I say, not as I do. It does not work that way. I mean, can you imagine Jesus coming up to his disciples, like tiptoes over some water and says, do as I say, not as I do. Can you imagine Jesus ever saying that? No. He said, these are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. Jesus lived and taught consistently. And so if you were in a teaching role, whether that's church or volunteer or school or work or even as a parent, if you're in a teaching role, no one will listen to you if you're inconsistent. If your words and your actions don't line up, you're just blowing smoke, and they will roll their eyes either literally or figuratively inside their head. I mean, that's what you're all doing while I'm preaching, right? So if you're habitually 5 minutes late, I wouldn't recommend teaching on punctuality. If you're habitually angry, then giving a teammate a word of warning when they have an outburst, probably not going to hit home. If you bite people's heads off when they tell you something's wrong, you're not going to be able to convince them to come to you directly with a problem. A teacher must live consistently with their teaching. Finally, Jesus says in verse 47, repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. Now, repentance means to turn your life around, and forgiveness of sins is what allows someone to turn their life around. One way to think about this is how would your life be different if someone paid off all your credit cards, your car payment, your home mortgage, or if you're renting, what if someone paid 3 years for free of your rent? What would that allow you to do? How would things be different? That's what Jesus says our lives are to be like once God decides to forgive the debt we owe him. It allows us to repent, to turn our lives around, to be new people. In other words, the end goal of faith and of teaching is transformation, not information. We are aiming for transformation, not information. I mean, there are some parts of the Bible that I find funny, for lack of better terms. Sometimes it's because God gets a little salty. Sometimes it's just ironic. And one of those funny moments to me comes in Acts 19. The early church is going strong, and word gets around that the miracles are being done in the name of Jesus. So some Jewish leaders tried actually to use the name of Jesus to do their own miracles. They thought, if I just, you know, say this word, then it magic happens. And so Acts 19 says, in the name of some of these leaders came and said, in the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command the evil spirit to come out. They tried that. And then the evil spirit answered them, saying, Jesus I know, Paul I know about, but who are you? And then the text says the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them, and sent them running out of the house naked. Come on, that's funny. But a few interesting observations here. The Jewish leaders knew Jesus' name, right? And they knew that Paul was doing miracles in Jesus' name. But that information wasn't enough to make a difference. Also note that the evil spirit knew Jesus and Paul as well. So if an evil spirit knows who Jesus is, knows information about Jesus, can we all agree that knowing about Jesus cannot be the end game? Because even the evil spirit has that. Can we agree that we should aspire to at least exceed the evil spirit in our faith? So information isn't enough. Even the evil spirits have information about Jesus. Jesus asks for repentance, turning our lives around. Transformation. So for someone in a teaching role, think about the end game, not the information. Think about the goal. For instance, we have a new member interest class coming up in a few weeks, but for me, the end goal is not, oh, we have, you know, four more marks on our membership tally. That's of very little interest to me. My goal is to help people see this as their church home. My goal is to get people connected with others in this church so that they want to keep coming. My goal is to connect them with activities or groups that will promote their spiritual growth so coming here is worth their time. I care about the transformation, not adding a few numbers to the information of our membership count. Or the spiritual gifts class that we started, it's picking back up next week in between the services. The goal is not for a whole bunch of people to take this spiritual gift assessment and be able to list off their top three spiritual gifts, and then we're done. That's not the goal. The goal is for participants to find how they are designed to serve because of their faith, and that the people will actually try serving in those ways, and hopefully that they will report back that it was resonant, that it was life-giving, exciting, not draining. The success of the class is not based on how many people fill out the assessment. The success is how many people actually find fertile ground to serve because of their faith, and that it leaves them with more energy than they had beforehand. That's the transformation that matters, not the information about what your top three spiritual gifts are. So if you are in a teaching role in any area of life, you can look to Jesus' example. First, that people matter, and make sure they know that they matter. Also, the teacher must live consistently with their teachings. There's no such thing as do as I say, not as I do. And finally, remember that the goal is transformation, not information. That applies to any role where others are learning from you. And if you do have the spiritual DNA for teaching, let me encourage you, it's not just about actually teaching a class or being the youth leader or being the teacher in Sunday school or having a Bible study discussion leader. I mean, those are all teaching roles, but that's not the extent of this. Instead, think about what are some ministries you care about and how can you help them get better? How can you help people in that ministry be energized and effective? This might help you. Instead of just thinking teaching, think about training. How can I help this ministry that I care about be the best it possibly can be? That's one of the ways that people with the spiritual DNA for teaching can help in any ministry, not just teaching a class. And so we can ask, where are we stifling the Holy Spirit in our midst? Where could we do better or be better? If you have answers to those questions, you might have the spiritual DNA for teaching. And don't just sit on that information. How could you share that teaching in a way that others are excited to learn? How could you bring about transformation here in this church? The Holy Spirit is ready to use your spiritual DNA to help this church and this ministry and these people better follow Christ. Amen.